Well, may I direct your thoughts to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we'll read verse 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many people who live in the higher echelons of society come to the Lord, but some do. And this man Nicodemus comes. Something motivates this man, and he comes. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's a man of standing. He's a man of education. And he comes to Jesus at night. We're not told why he comes at night. It may well be for fear of the other Jews, for the fear of his fellow Pharisees. It may be because Jesus was always surrounded by a throng and he particularly wanted to speak to the Lord quietly on his own. It may be because he just wanted some private time with the Lord. Maybe he'd heard or even seen some of the miracles that had been conducted and he wanted to understand more for himself. He wanted to find out more. Maybe he was concerned that Jesus would move on. You know the gospel accounts. Jesus quickly moved from one place to another. And maybe he thought, if I don't act quickly and go this evening, that Jesus will move on to a different place. Scripture is silent as to why he came at night. Many feel it was for fear, but the scriptures doesn't tell us. But whatever the reason, he came. Look how graciously the Lord deals with him. He doesn't turn him away. He doesn't say, look, Nicodemus, I've had a very busy day. I've had a lot of people to speak to. I'm weary and tired. Can you come back in the morning? He doesn't do that. The Lord never turns anyone away. You can go through the scriptures and you will never find a single incident when he turns anyone away. I hope that's an encouragement to you who are seeking and you who have been believers and feeling a little low, a little cut. The Lord won't want to speak to me. He never turns anyone away, ever. At the very beginning of his ministry, he's being on the Mount preaching, what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, preaching to a large number. He comes down the mountainside and the first encounter he has, the first interview, I'm not quite sure what word to use, the first interview he has in his ministry, he comes across a leper, an outcast of society, and he speaks with that man. Go in your mind to the end of his ministry. He's going for the very last time up to Jerusalem, and he's about to leave Jericho, and a blind beggar is at the side of the road and calls out to him. He doesn't say, I'm sorry, Bartimaeus, you blind beggar, I haven't got time. I've got a very busy time in front of me. I've got to go. He stops and speaks. He speaks to a leper. He speaks to a blind beggar. He speaks here to a wealthy, educated man. He turns none away. Nicodemus comes with respect. He refers to him, Rabbi. And he says, Rabbi, we know. We don't, again, another question we can't answer is, what is the we? He says we. Is he speaking on behalf of fellow Pharisees? Or has somebody else come with him? Have one or two come that night? Scripture is silent. It could be that there are others. He's encouraged one or two of his friends to come with him that evening. Or he may be just speaking on behalf of his fellow Pharisees. But he says, we know that thou art come from God. If there was another person, it seems that that person or people was silent here in this interview. It's one of the many things in Scripture we're not told, and therefore we leave. But he comes and makes this statement in verse 2. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. It's interesting, Jesus doesn't answer that or even make any comment on that statement at all. Jesus answers him, as Jesus often does, coming directly to the very important aspect that this man needs to hear. To a rich young man, it was go and sell all that you have. Not to Nicodemus. To Nicodemus, it says, you must be born again. And he gives our text. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God deals with us, the Lord deals with us, all differently. We are all different, and the Lord treats and deals with us differently. He says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He says in the next chapter to the woman at the well, I will give you living water. He says, as I've just mentioned, to the rich young ruler who was struggling with his prosperity and his love of wealth, go and sell all that you have. He speaks to a Canaanite woman and says it's not right to give bread to the dogs. He doesn't call Nicodemus a dog. He doesn't call the woman at the well a dog. A man brought his sick young son to him, who the disciples could not heal. And he said to him, all things are possible if you believe. And he said to that man, that aspect, and that man replied, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Everyone is a sinner, but the Lord deals with us as he sees us individually as we need. The woman at the well in the next chapter is unnamed. Nicodemus is a powerful, influential, educated man, and we know exactly who he is. You won't find Nicodemus drawing his own water, but the woman in the well is drawing her own water, and she has to go in the daytime when others didn't go because of her immorality. The Lord dealt graciously with both of them. One is a very favoured Jew, the other one is a despised Samaritan. He had very strict morals and kept them punctiliously. The lady at the well, her morals were different. She was living in outward sin. Nicodemus understood all about religion. He would have known every small detail of what we recall the Old Testament, his scriptures. He would have understood all that the temple required, the tabernacle required. He would have understood all that the furniture that was in the temple, in the holy place. He would have known all about the Holy of Holies, the priestly clothing. He would have known every tiny detail. He would have even known the dimensions of the temple laid down in the holy, in the Old Testament there. But he didn't understand redemption and justification and sanctification by faith. He didn't really understand what the sprinkled blood was about. He understood the mercy seat. He knew that an animal would be slain and its blood spread on the mercy seat there. But he didn't realize that the one to whom he was talking is the Lamb without spot, whose very blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. So Nicodemus, a very educated man, a man full of understanding of the Old Testament, is utterly perplexed by Jesus' comment to him. And he said in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? It's as if Nicodemus is, this is impossible. What on earth are you saying here? Well, we see the Lord's patience here. He doesn't chastise Nicodemus and say, well, you really ought to know these things. He doesn't chastise Nicodemus for saying something nonsensical. Well, of course a grown man can't re-enter the womb of his mother. But Jesus answered and says in verse 5, verily, verily. What does that mean? Well, we could say it means truly, truly. It means pay serious attention. I'm going to say something, Nicodemus, to you that is very, very important. I want you to pay real attention to what I'm going to say. It's absolutely true, and so I use this expression, verily, verily. It's very important that you listen to what I'm going to say, Nicodemus. It's utterly important for each and every one of us to understand what Nicodemus was told. You must be born again. In prayer we prayed for men to be raised up that would go up and down this land. Well, many years ago George Whitfield was such a man, and he used to go up and down this land and used to go to the United States as well. And a lady went to him one day, because this was the text he's most often preached from. this John Gospel 3, verse 3. And a lady went up to him one day and said, "Mr. Whitfield, why do you so often preach you must be born again?" And apparently he thought for a while and said, "Because ye must be born again." It is absolutely, vitally important. There are two places only where we shall go when we die. One is indescribably awful. One is indescribably blessed and glorious. I cannot begin to tell you, because I can't think of how to describe it, the weight of concern I sometimes have for those who do not believe. In a little while, in a few days' time, I've been asked to do a little study on heaven, and so I've started to be reading, as you would imagine, about that. But when you read of that, you can't help but separate it from hell. And again, I've been reminded of the awesomeness of Judgment Day and how each and every one of us must stand before God and hear his verdict. So I don't stand before you this morning just uttering things that you're familiar with and trying to make you feel anxious and concerned. I stand before you as a man who has a greater heart and concern for your soul than maybe you have. I don't say that to bring any looking upon me. It's something that I just have. I sin myself terribly sometimes, and I sometimes, how can you do that, Tim, when you know eternity? And yet I struggle with that, and you struggle with it too, don't you? You struggle with sin. You don't want to sin, but you do. So this requirement here, this imperative, you must be born again, is something that weighs heavily upon my spirit. And so I want you to consider it again this morning. How will it be for you? A few weeks ago, at a funeral in Lewis, we had the funeral service of a godly woman. And she was so well known in Lewis that the chapel was full. I wonder how many of the people there will ever see that lady again. She was a godly woman. She was a nurse. She did everything she could to serve her community and to serve her Lord. Her life was characterized by it. Those people knew her, but will they see her again? Well, that's not the main thing. It's to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But that thought is often in my mind when I see a company of people. Where will you spend eternity? When you read the scriptures, they are full of grace and encouragement. And I try when I preach to bring grace and encouragement to you. But it's on the backdrop of a serious thing. You must be born again. There is only one way of entering into this blessed kingdom, new birth. So Jesus begins to expand this and tries to expand a little bit more for Nicodemus to understand. He says that read it there in verse 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit." A man must be born of water and of spirit. Well, what does that mean, water and spirit? That's a difficult term to understand. Well, there are a number of suggestions, and I'm going to give you four now that could possibly help us to understand what this term means, water and spirit. Some say that it means that a man must be born, in this context it's man and woman, it's not differentiating, it's man the species. A man must be born of water and spirit. A man must be born of water in the womb. As a baby, we are in the amniotic fluid, aren't we? And when, generally speaking, when the fluid breaks, then if things go well, then the baby is born. So it is saying here, you must be born as a human being, and then you must be born as a spirit. That's one understanding of it. Others say, no, no, it's speaking of baptism. You must be baptized and born of the Spirit. So the water here is speaking of the water of baptism. And there are those who use this verse to proffer the idea that everyone must be baptized, and in some places it's done when you reach a certain age, either when you're soon after you're born or when you reach a certain age. And there are even some who teach that baptism in itself takes away part of the original sin. Well, I don't think you believe that. We believe that baptism is an outward manifestation of an inner work. You are baptized after you have been converted. Another understanding is it speaks of washing, of cleansing, and then of the Spirit. And the final one that is sometimes suggested is that speaking here of water is speaking of the Word of God. You must have the Word of God, and then you must have the Spirit of God working in your heart. Well, which is true? I think it's fair to say that there are some aspects of truth in all four of those. Some aspects, they're not all totally untrue. But which is true? Well, as so often is the case, if you want to understand the New Testament, you need to turn to the Old Testament. You can turn with me if you like, but I'm just going to read you one verse from Ezekiel. The Old Testament so often gives light and clarity to the New Testament, and vice versa. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we have a verse that will help us understand this. Ezekiel 36:25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. It's not speaking here of somebody who's been working hard all day and got dirty. It's not speaking of that. It's cleansing of the heart. I will sprinkle clean, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and all your idols. That's an inner cleansing. I will cleanse you. And there are many occasions in the Old Testament where water is used for cleansing, a spiritual cleansing, an inner cleansing. It's, again, as in baptism, is an outward manifestation of something that's gone inside, so is cleansing. So I think that we can understand that that's the primary meaning of being born of water and of Spirit. The others have some aspect here. So we must then ask, what does it mean to be born again? Born again, and another understanding of to be born again would be to say you are born from above. When we are born from our earthly mother, we are born here below. When we are born of the Spirit, we are born from above. Why do we need to be spiritually born? Well, you no need to turn to it, but in Ephesians chapter 2, we have, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together by Christ. Quickened, a word we don't often use, but the word quickened means to be made alive. I'm sure you've come across the phrase, the quick and the dead, that means the living and the dead. And so we, even when we were dead in our sins, we need to be brought to life, to be quickened. We are spiritually dead when we are born from our mother, and we need to be born again. We have a natural life, but we do not have a spiritual life. The Lord here is using simple earthly language to put over more difficult to understand spiritual terms. And as in natural birth, two things must come together for a baby to be born. First of all, there must be a seed, and then there must be an egg. Those two must come together. So here, there must be the two things. There must be the water and the Spirit. And as so often the Lord did, he uses simple things that everybody is familiar with to teach profound things that they do not yet understand. It is wonderful, isn't it, how the Lord uses these simple illustrations. And then the Lord goes on to teach him a little bit more in verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And he says, marvel not. He doesn't want you to be overwhelmed with lack of understanding. Marvel not, he says. The Spirit's work, the work of the Holy Spirit, is unseen by the human eye, but its effects are visible. There is some wind today. We can feel the coldness of the wind, can't we? It's winter time. We can see the trees moving, but you can't see the wind. And so it is with the Spirit of God. Those who are believers and pray earnestly for this one and that one, you may, if you are seeking, you may not know that there are brothers and sisters here today who are praying for you. And they watch carefully with a loving heart. And sometimes they will say to one another, I think the Lord is working in that heart. They can't see it. They can't see the wind blowing that tree over there. But they can see the effects. And so it is with the Spirit of God. You can't see it with your natural eye, but you can see it with a spiritual eye. The wind speaks of a sovereign work of God, unseen by man, unaided by man. And it can sometimes, this conversion can take place in a moment. One chapter back, or two chapters back, we have this in John 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so there again, the Lord is speaking there of the human birth and the spiritual birth. Not of the will of man, not of flesh, that's the human birth, but of God is the spiritual birth. And Nicodemus is still perplexed. And in verse 9 he says, how can these things be? And Jesus says, art thou a master of Israel? And you don't understand these things? It's as if the Lord's saying to him, Nicodemus, you know all about the law. You know all about the sacrifices. You know all about the temples. You know all the history of your people, how God has dealt with them. And you don't understand this simple thing that you must be born of the Spirit. You teach others to keep the law to the very smallest degree. You teach them they must even give tithes of their herbs. You add to the law where the law seems insufficient in your eyes, and you add tiny details to the law, and you don't understand it. You are so familiar with these things, and yet you don't understand them. And it's as if this isn't in this passage, but you can almost imagine the Lord taking Nicodemus back again to the Old Testament. You're familiar, I'm sure, with Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones there. And you can almost imagine the Lord take Nicodemus, listen a moment. You know that prophecy, that account in Ezekiel 37. Nicodemus, you're familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. There's that valley of dry bones. It's as if an army has fought there, and hundreds, if not thousands, of men have been slain. And time has gone by, and their clothes have rotted, and all the flesh has gone from them. And all in this valley is just an army that was of dry bones. And the prophet there is told to prophesy to these dry bones. And he does, and God brings to those dry bones flesh and sinews, and they become and look like human beings again, but they're still dead. And then in verse 9 of chapter 37, he says to the prophet again, prophesy again to the wind. And then the Spirit comes down, and they are born again. So that illustration there given us in Ezekiel 37 is helpful for us to understand being born again. Those bodies were slain and now they are born again. They are born of the wind, born of the Spirit. You can see now the logic in Jesus' teaching here. These are things, Nicodemus, surely you'd be familiar with these things. Yet you do not understand. These are all types and shadows. Everything in the Old Testament, Nicodemus, speaks of me, Christ could have said. Every single thing you read there speaks of me. Yet you don't understand these things. How will you understand heavenly things if you can't understand all the things that I'm teaching you now? You insist others keep many, many things, but you can't understand these foundational things. Nicodemus, let me go on a bit more. It's as if the Lord is saying, this is what you must do. Let me take you back to the Old Testament scriptures you're familiar with. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nicodemus, at that time, in the Old Testament there, your forebears sinned grievously against me. And I gave the commandment to Moses to lift up a serpent, and everyone who looked at that raised serpent was healed. And so it is, the days will come when I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be lifted up, and everyone who looks at him lifted up will be healed and saved. It is what saved those people there in the Old Testament? It was literally by looking at that raised serpent. And if you're anything like me, you say, well, my faith is a bit weak. I'm not sure that I look as strongly as others. There's no requirement in there how you look. You can be on the very outside of the camp. There must have been about 2 million people. It was an enormous camp. It doesn't say you have to be so close. You could have been on the very edge of the camp. You may not even with your eyes been able to see it, but you had to look in that direction. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus today. It's not how strong you can look. It's not how powerful your faith is. It's are you looking in the right direction? That's what he's teaching Nicodemus here and teaching us. Nicodemus, you must be born again. If we are born twice, we will die just once. If we are born once, we will die twice. It is vital, this teaching here to Nicodemus. We will all die, earthly bodies will die, but those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will die a second death. Born twice, you'll only die once. We are all born into time as we leave our mother's womb. We are born into eternity when we are born of the Spirit. The work of eternity in your heart begins when you are born again. You have a different aspect when you are born again. You say, I'm still not sure if I have been born again. Or maybe you've been a Christian for many years and Satan comes and tempts you. You're not really a Christian. You only go to church on Sunday and you sit in and sing the right hymns and listen to the scriptures, but you're not really a Christian. Maybe you struggle with that. Maybe you don't. I hope you don't, but some of us do. What is the evidence then of being born again? Well, it's not here in this passage, but in the same way as the Lord used earthly things to give spiritual understanding, I can do that here. When a baby is born, if it's fit and healthy, the first thing it does is to hunger and thirst. And for you as a Christian, when you're born again, you have a hunger and a thirst. You may have come to church or chapel under sufferance before, and now you start coming with a hunger and thirst. Maybe you used to sit there. I can remember this as a young lad, sit there looking at my watch, when can I go home? And then after a while, you look forward to going, and you want to be there. It's being born again. You have an interest now, and you want to go. We are born. We have a desire to grow. You speak to a very young child as soon as they're able to talk to you. And when I grow up, they say, they want to grow up. It's lovely, isn't it? It's natural. It's right. And so it is for a young believer. They want to grow. They want to understand more. They want to grow in their knowledge and stature. Again, with young children, for mostly, they want to spend time with other children when they're growing up. And so it is for you when you're a believer. You want to spend time with other believers, talking with them. You desire to communicate to others what you are experiencing. Well, we're all different. Some find it easier to talk to others about spiritual things than others. We know that. Some of us are rather quiet and bashful, and others are more overt. You say, but I don't always feel like that. Well, of course you don't always feel like that, because you have an adversary who wants to undermine the work of the Spirit. Let me give you another illustration of being born again. It's a biblical one. It's that of being grafted in. I don't know much about horticulture, but I understand that if you get a branch of, say, a really good pear tree, and you go to a pear tree which is a very poor stock, you can cut the pear tree on a branch, you can put in the grafted one in, and it's referred to as grafting in. Apparently you bind it all up, and you leave it for some period of time, and eventually that new branch doesn't literally take root, but it becomes grafted in and becomes part of that new tree. And that branch you've grafted in continues to give wonderful fruit. The rest of the tree continues to give a poorer fruit. And it's like that with you and I. And what the husbandman does, the gardener does, what our Lord does to you and I, he comes and gradually trims off the old branches, and he encourages the new branch. And for you and I, that's what it's like when we're converted. The Lord encourages our new spiritual birth, and he gradually trims off our natural birth defects. And so we become like a grafted in branch. What a blessing it is to be born again. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are born again, those of you who are earnestly seeking, it's a wonderful blessing. Well, sometimes you still feel like that base tree. You can't see that you are in fact that special branch. You don't feel like grafted in. Let me remind you again, you are grafted in, believer. You have new desires and longings, don't you? You have new motivations. Years ago, when you sinned and fell short, it didn't trouble you very much. Now it does. Now you wrestle with it. You have a new hunger and thirst for the word. And now you say in your heart, Lord, what can I do that pleases you? You never thought like that before. Lord, how may I serve you and your people? What can I do? I haven't got many skills or many abilities, but Lord, what can I do that will please you and build up your people? Jesus came. Many came. He turned none away. Later on, we read of Nicodemus. Much bolder later on, we read Nicodemus. Here he comes, probably for fear at night. Well, again, we're not sure. Probably he comes for fear. Later on, the Lord is being accused, and Nicodemus says unto them, that's his fellow Pharisees, doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? And they answered, they, his fellow Pharisees, and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. Nicodemus has become emboldened now. I believe we can categorically say that Nicodemus became a follower of the Lord. And then you go to the end of the gospel accounts, and there are two men who go to tend the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Joseph of Arimathea, and there's Nicodemus. Nicodemus came in fear at night. You may be very fearful. You don't feel that you can come. You don't want others to see you're coming. You feel like a leper. You feel like a blind beggar. You feel like many. You can still come. And the Lord turns none away. And like Nicodemus, as life goes on, you will gradually become emboldened, and you'll do more and more for the Lord as he helps you. Amen.